The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and in the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Mark, the third chapter. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.' And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace is ours this day because of Jesus the Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, beginning today, we've left the festival half of the church year behind. Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, and Easter have all come and gone. And 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost and the Holy Spirit poured out, equipping and empowering the priesthood of all believers, launching the church into ministry. Now, our focus shifts from the life of Christ to our life in Christ. For the next 6 months, our focus will be what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to be the equipped and empowered people of God in this place. For the next 6 months, we'll focus our attention on how to live our lives as Christ followers, how to live our lives as the equipped and empowered people of God here at Christ the Vine. Today, our readings remind us that as Christ followers, we've been sought and saved to live our lives for the one who sought and saved us. So let's dig a little deeper and find out what it really means for us to be sought and saved. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Here in this reading, we see the aftermath of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Their sin, the very first sin, has catastrophic consequences for all humankind. Their sin, this very first sin, infects every human being with original sin. In the words of our Augsburg Confession, because of Adam and Eve's first sin, all human beings are born with sin. That is, without the fear of God, without trust in God, and with concupiscence. Big fancy word for a propensity to sin. That is, this disease or vice of origin is truly sin, even now condemning and bringing eternal death upon those not born again through baptism in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we're dead in trespasses and sin. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, we can do in and of ourselves to overcome this sin disease that permeates all humanity. Again, in the words of our small catechism, I cannot, by my own reason or strength, come to Jesus Christ my Lord or believe in him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. So everything associated with our salvation is because of God's mercy and grace that comes looking for us, finds us, and makes all things new in our life. And that's exactly what we see in our Old Testament reading this morning. Now, it's all too easy for us to focus our attention on Adam and Eve in this reading. They hide from God. Adam blames not only Eve, but God himself for their tragic fall into sin. The woman you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I ate. And Eve blames the serpent. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. But I think we really miss the point of this text if all we do is focus on Adam and Eve and their behavior. In reality, the point of this text is less about Adam and Eve and their behavior and much more about God and his behavior. In reality, this text draws our attention to God's solution for our sinful condition. Again, God seeks and God saves. He sends the one who will crush the head of the serpent. Notice, beloved, everything God does in this text to seek and to save. First, God walks in the garden. God's in a relationship with Adam and Eve, a relationship so very precious to him. The Hebrew verb here points to habitual action. It's God's habit to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. It's something he loves to do. This habit of walking in the garden with Adam and Eve is one of the ways God nurtures his relationship with them. Second, God calls to Adam and Eve. Now, he already knows what they've done. And so he could have forced the issue and simply accused them of their disobedience. But he doesn't do that. He values his relationship with them so much that he comes to them, loving them unconditionally, calling to them ever so gently, "Where are you?" Third, God questions Adam about what's happened. Again, God already knows the answers to his questions, but he doesn't care that much about how, what the actual answers are to his questions. What's important to God here is not so much what's happened, but how Adam chooses to respond to his questions. He wants Adam to answer his questions honestly and transparently. That's what heartfelt confession and repentance is all about. Above all else, God wants to maintain his relationship with Adam and Eve because this relationship is so very precious to him, and out of this relationship will flow his love and forgiveness. Fourth, when Adam chooses to be less than honest and transparent, when Adam chooses to pass the buck, "The woman you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate," God questions Eve too. Her response to his questions is just as important as Adam's. But when Eve passes the buck to Satan, the serpent deceived me and I ate, well, then God immediately stops his questioning. No more questions. He turns his attention to the serpent, speaking words of both judgment and doom against the serpent. "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Finally, notice what's doom for the serpent is gospel hope for Adam and Eve. Indeed, gospel hope for all their descendants, including you and me. "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Here we have the first gospel promise. Here we have the first promise that God already has a solution in mind to our sin problem. God will send his son, descendant of Adam and Eve, to live the perfect life we can't, to die the death we deserve, and to leave the grave behind empty. God will send his son, descendant of Adam and Eve, to conquer Satan and destroy death. Now, to be sure, Satan will strike his heel. Jesus will be mocked and beaten and nailed to a cross. He will die. And it will look like Satan is the victor, not Jesus. But just before he breathes his last, Jesus says, "It is finished." Satan is not the victor at all. Jesus is the victor. And the empty tomb proves that beyond all doubt. Satan will bruise his heel, but Jesus will crush his head. In the words of Paul to the Corinthians, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So our Old Testament reading this morning shows us ever so powerfully God's unconditional love, not only for Adam and Eve, but for all humankind. Because of this unconditional love, God pursues sinners. God seeks sinners. God does everything possible to win our salvation. God does not give up on us ever. He seeks the lost always. We may feel unlovable at times. We may feel unforgivable at times, but God loves us and forgives us. Jesus crushes the head of Satan, our great accuser, so he can accuse us no longer. Forgiveness, life, and salvation is ours now and for all eternity. And that, my beloved, brings us to our gospel reading this morning in Mark chapter 3. Here we see another powerful image of the God who seeks and saves. Here in our gospel reading this morning, we see Mark using one of his very favorite literary devices. Now, the fancy name for this literary device is intercalation. All right, I'll say that again, intercalation. Fancy name. In reality, intercalation is nothing more than building a sandwich. All right? You start to tell one story, that's the first slice of bread. Then you switch and you tell a second story, that's the lettuce, meat, and tomato. Then you come back to the first story and end it, the second piece of bread. All right? Intercalation is nothing but building a sandwich. So what's the first piece of bread here in Mark chapter 3? What's Mark's first story here in chapter 3? Well, Jesus returns home to Capernaum, and a large crowd has gathered outside the house. In fact, the crowd is so big, Jesus and his disciples aren't even able to relax a bit and eat. Instead, Jesus, as always, focuses on the needs of the crowd instead of his own needs. And Jesus' family is worried about him. He needs to eat. He needs some time to himself. He's out of his mind, they say, for always putting the needs of the crowd before his own needs and the needs of his family. That's the first story, the first slice of bread. Now we come to the second story, the lettuce, meat, and tomato, if you will. The scribes have come down from Jerusalem. They think Jesus is more than just out of his mind. They think he's demon-possessed. He's possessed by Beelzebul, they say. By the prince of demons, he's casting out demons. Immediately, Jesus tells them they are badly mistaken. What they're saying makes no sense at all. How can Satan cast out Satan? Says Jesus. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house won't be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Notice, beloved, Jesus is openly acknowledging he's in a battle with Satan. Satan will bruise his heel, but he will crush Satan's head. But what comes next is absolutely astounding. What Jesus says next is incredible. Absolutely the meat of this whole story. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder it, says Jesus, unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Beloved, But did you hear what Jesus just said? No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Not only is Jesus the good shepherd, Jesus is also the good thief. He's the one who binds Satan. He's the one who crushes Satan's head so he can plunder Satan's house, stealing people out of his grasp. In the words of an old Michael Card song, why did it have to be a heavy cross he was made to bear? And why did they nail his feet and hands? His love would have held him there. It was a cross, for on a cross a thief was supposed to pay. And Jesus had come into the world to steal every heart away. Yes, Jesus had come into the world to steal every heart away. Beloved, Satan never willingly gives up those he holds captive. Remember our Old Testament reading this morning in Genesis chapter 3? There is enmity between Satan and all human beings. He absolutely hates every human being. So he never, ever gives them up simply out of the goodness of his heart. There's always a battle. And as the people of God in this place doing ministry together, we need to recognize that. Ministry is not easy. Right? Sharing the gospel is not easy. There's always a battle when someone is held in Satan's grasp. But thankfully, it's a battle won by Jesus. It is finished. Satan's head is crushed. But Jesus isn't quite finished with the scribes just yet, nor us. Truly I say to you, says Jesus, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Now, beloved, all too often we're so quick to focus our attention on this sin against the Holy Spirit that we totally miss an incredibly precious word of gospel grace. All sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatsoever blasphemies they utter, all sins will be forgiven. Here we see the largesse of God's incredible forgiveness. All sins will be forgiven. There's only one sin that has an absolutely deadly impact on our relationship with Jesus. The sin against the Holy Spirit. The sin of pushing Jesus away. The sin of equating Jesus with Satan. Every other sin is forgivable. There is no other sin that comes between a person and God. Jesus has died for them all. Sometimes, unfortunately, we like to draw lines. We like to name sins we think are unforgivable. Abortion, sexual orientation, adultery, murder, whatever. But not Jesus. All sins will be forgiven the children of man, says Jesus, and whoever whatever blasphemies they utter. The only exception to this great gospel truth is when the Holy Spirit is called an unclean spirit, when Jesus' work is equated with Satan's work. That's the only sin that can't be forgiven. And now at last, Mark brings us back to where he began, and we get that second slice of bread. Jesus' mother and brothers arrive. They want to take him away from the crowd. And some members of the crowd tell Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Notice how Jesus responds. who are my mother and brothers? Then he looks at the disciples seated all around him, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So Mark is telling us the very same thing we heard in our Old Testament reading this morning. Our relationship with Jesus means everything to him. There's no sin, no misbehavior on our part that can ever, ever stop Jesus from loving us. And everyone who loves Jesus, who trusts him and follows him, are his family. We are his family. We are important to him, so much so that he bound Satan and crushed his head, so that he could plunder us out of Satan's hand, so that he could steal us from Satan's grasp and make us his own. And that, my beloved, brings us at last to our epistle reading in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. This section of Paul's second letter may be one of the most beautiful in all of Scripture. This section of Paul's second letter is so full of holy joy and absolute wonder of reconciliation and forgiveness, precious gifts of grace from Jesus. You see, it's in this reconciliation and forgiveness that we see the power of the resurrected Jesus at work among us. Remember, Paul really had his struggles with the Corinthian church. They wouldn't listen to him. They loved doing their own thing, and a lot of their own thing wasn't very good. And their relationship became very, very strained, almost to the breaking point. But then, by a miracle of God's grace, reconciliation happened between Paul and the Corinthian church. And Paul finds himself so overwhelmed by the wonder and power of reconciliation. He knows he's been a faithful proclaimer of the gospel. It's written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. And Paul also knows that whatever differences there may be between them, their relationship with each other is intact because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who binds them together as a family of faith. Jesus is the one who binds them together in a common faith. Jesus is the one who binds us together as a family of faith. Jesus is the one who binds us together in a common faith. We know, says Paul, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. This is exactly what we heard Jesus say in our gospel reading this morning. Our relationship with Jesus is important to him. There's no sin, no blasphemy that cannot be forgiven. There's no fractured relationship that cannot be restored in Christ. The good news of forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus will prevail. The head of the serpent has been crushed. And the end result, says Paul, is that the grace that's reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Beloved, that's our calling as the people of God in this place. That's our calling as the people of God called Christ the Vine Lutheran Church. As a family of faith, as brothers and sisters in Christ, God's grace is at work in our relationships together, empowering our ministry together. Therefore, we do not lose heart, says Paul. Whatever minor irritations we may experience with each other, whatever challenges we face, either as individuals or as a family of faith, none of them can compare to the power of the resurrected Jesus at work in us and through us. He is bringing forgiveness, life, and salvation into our lives and into the lives of those around us right before our very eyes. Inwardly, we're being renewed every day, says Paul. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Beloved, the head of Satan has been crushed. We've been sought and saved. Forgiveness, life, and salvation is ours in Jesus now and for all eternity. And that's how we live our lives each and every day as Christ followers. Amen. Amen.